We may turn to the chapter of God's word that we read together. In the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 62. And as he may be pleased to help us, we desire to consider words that you will find from verse 8. Isaiah chapter 62, from verse 8. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast laboured, but they that hath gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Here we have a prophecy of spiritual blessing being poured out upon the church. And the nation, which was desolate and forsaken, being brought to be a very fruitful field, and the presence of the Lord restored to the church of God. And you have it there in verse 4, where the land shall be called Hephzibah and Beulah, a delightsome land, a place where the Lord is dwelling with his people. And that was a great encouragement for the church of God in Isaiah's time, because he had, as all the faithful prophets had to do, he had to warn them about the terrible judgments that were coming upon them in their day and in the days to come. He had to tell them about the Babylonian captivity and the fearful, desolating judgments that would come upon the land and the church of God and the people of God in the land. And therefore, these prophecies, where spiritual blessing is going to be restored to the church, to the people, it must have been very, very glad tidings to the true people of God. And when the Lord returns to his church and people, whether it was the restoration of the Jews from Babylonian captivity, whether it is the coming of Christ the first time in the gospel, in the beginning of the New Testament, whether it is times of reviving and refreshing in the New Testament church, whether it is the latter day glory of the church on earth with the conversion of the Jews and the downfall of Satan's kingdom visibly in the world, or whether it's the final coming of Christ to be with his people, to take his people to be with himself forever, whatever aspect of blessing it is, at whatever point in time, the Lord and his people dwelling together, being brought together, being brought to have spiritual prosperity and rejoicing in one another. That's a glorious prospect. The Lord rejoicing over his people. And when he restores his presence and his blessing to the church of God, he provides everything that the church needs. And fundamentally, these are spiritual blessings. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, and they are to warn the people of the dangers, and they are to pray for the prosperity of the people and of the church, to give him no rest until he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, where are these spiritual blessings of watchmen and God's blessing being restored to the church, where that is, we can be fully assured that the Lord will provide everything else that the people need. If he brings spiritual blessing back to the church, if he brings it to a soul, if he brings it to a place, he will surely provide everything that they need to take them safely through this world. He will sustain their bodies if he has a purpose to bless them in their souls. And that's what we have here in the words of our text. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast laboured. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. And on a day set apart to be thankful to the Lord for another harvest ingathered, to sustain our physical life in this world, here we have spiritual and temporal blessings coming together in this passage of God's word. And we would like to consider these things. First of all, we will notice, as enabled, that we have here a harvest to gather. A harvest to gather. They that have gathered it shall eat it. A harvest to gather. In the second place, we have a harvest to eat. A harvest to eat. And then in the third place, we have to notice that temporal blessings should fit us for spiritual duties. Temporal blessings should fit us for spiritual duties. And you see that here. When they've gathered the harvest, when they've eaten it, what do? They praise the Lord and they consecrate their gain to the God of all the earth, and they bring it into the courts of his holiness. Everything temporally that they receive with God's blessing, the people of God are to use that as a means to further their spiritual good and the glory of God in his worship. These three things, a harvest to gather, a harvest to eat, and to notice that spiritual blessings should fit us for, temporal blessings should fit us for spiritual duties. But they that have gathered it shall eat it. Now, here we have a very wonderful thing. A harvest being gathered. And when you think of it, every grain, every particle, every drop that you ever took off, all that was before you over a past year, for example, all that you expect in providence, if you are spared, to partake of for another year, that all came forth from a cursed ground, an earth that was cursed on account of the sin of man. And think about that before we think of anything else. Every grain and morsel of food, every drop of water to cool your tongue, the Lord in his providence, the creator of the world and the sustainer of life, he has ordered every single grain and every single morsel and every single drop to give strength to your body, to sustain you in life until this time. All the coming together of these elements. Who could tell where all that food came from in the earth? Who could tell that the providential chain that was behind putting a loaf of bread on your table and all the other good things that we enjoy from the Lord. Think of even the peace that is required, the honesty that is required. When you go to the shop, you don't expect to be short measured. You don't expect that the food that you buy is going to pollute at your table or poison you. That's all of the Lord's goodness. And the abundance that we have. Well, it must have been a great mercy in Israel that they could have a harvest at all when there was the prospect of great judgments ahead. And the Lord, you see, warned them about the danger that would come upon them if they would depart from him. In the book of Deuteronomy, the danger was clearly spelt out there, and in chapter 28, it says there that thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be taken violently away from thee before thy face. The fruit of thy land and all thy labours shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed alway. Oh, what a wonder that we who are provoking the Lord continually, as a nation, as a generation, and as a people, have a harvest. And how ought we to be thankful for it tonight, dear friends? And when you consider your own unthankfulness and the formality wherewith we approach this solemn, sacred, necessary duty of having a harvest thanksgiving service, how lightly we come to it. How we should lay to heart that the Lord could take it away from us, as he did in Israel. I think we've mentioned it before. We remember 20 years ago there was a crisis of food because there was a fuel blockade. And they were saying then that there was only 15 days of supply of food in this country at any one time. The Lord could break the staff of bread very quickly. And that is all the more reason then that we should humbly, thankfully acknowledge his kindness to us in providing a harvest to sustain our vile bodies in this world. But you see, the Lord promised in his goodness that if they would obey him, that he would provide it for the needs of their bodies. You have that in the very same chapter, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and at the beginning of that chapter, the promise is there that the Lord would bless them in their basket and in their store. Blessed be the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. He shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. Well, that would be a start of acknowledging the Lord's goodness toward us tonight if we began to acknowledge our unworthiness of the least of his mercies, and that we would see that all of his mercies are great mercies. When we come to passages in the Old Testament that are intended to be pictures of spiritual things. The tendency is to rush immediately to the typical, to the spiritual, to the experimental part of it. And that's appropriate. We should look beyond the physical to the spiritual. But we mustn't overlook the wonder of the Lord giving and sustaining life in this world, in his providence, in his kindness. It's very important to acknowledge his goodness in the harvest. Now, another matter here is, in connection with the gathering in of the harvest, is the fact that there were labourers to reap it and to gather it in. And we know in Israel of old how laborious a task that was. When you consider the account that we have in the book of Ruth and the labour that was involved there, it was no light task to labour in the fields, to bring in a harvest. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. He had many men to labour for him. And Ruth, in her providence, her hap was to light upon the part of the field, the fields around Bethlehem, that belonged to Boaz. She would not be idle in her mother-in-law's house, but she would go out to glean in the fields. And Boaz would not leave her labour unrewarded. He would give her handfuls of purpose. He would give her a portion for her mother-in-law. He would give her all things that she needed. And her labour would not be unrewarded. And so it is when we come to the spiritual harvest. There's a spiritual harvest. The Church of God has the charge of going out into all the world and to plant the good seed of the kingdom of heaven, to bring sinners into the field of the gospel, to make sinners to glean for the salvation of their souls. And that's a great question. Are you gleaning, dear friend? Are you laboring to get a blessing? Are you seeking Christ, the bread of life? The fields are white for harvest. There are precious souls, and you have a precious soul. And are you gleaning in the part of the field where you're going to get a meeting with the New Testament Boaz? Are you seeking to glean all the day, that you would get a blessing for eternity? They that have gathered it, you're to seek Christ with the utmost diligence. Though you have laboured all the day long and borne the burden and the heat of the day in your seeking, and perhaps you find that you haven't found him yet, you must come to that conclusion with regard to your own seeking. Well, the Lord is showing you in that, that it's not your labour and it's not your seeking that will merit a blessing. The only merit there is the merit of Christ. But nevertheless, the Lord uses means, and the means are the means of grace, where you'll get a meeting with Christ in your soul. Ruth had to come, and she had to ask Boaz for a blessing, that he would spread his skirt over her, for he was a near kinsman to her. And Christ is a near kinsman to your soul tonight. Christ has taken our nature. Christ is a mighty man of wealth. He has infinite merit. He has infinite strength. He has unsearchable riches. He has all the blessing that you need. He has a willing heart to give all the blessings of eternal life to poor sinners who will stretch forth and cry to him. Oh, there's a harvest to be gathered. The Church of God will take many souls. Christ will take many souls to glory through the instrumentality of his people, their witness, the preaching of his servants, the means of grace. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, this is to be proclaimed unto the end of the world. Verse 11. Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. Christ has finished the work. Christ has borne the burden and the heat of the day. He has done it all. You may be here tonight and you're feeling you cannot glean any longer. You've got no strength left. That's where he brings the sinner to, that they've got nothing, that they have no merit, that they have no strength, that they've got nothing. He has done it all. He has finished the work. He has fully accomplished the terms of the covenant of grace. And therefore, those who come and taste of this bread, they shall live forever. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. You must give diligence. Give all diligence to make your calling and your election sure under the sound of the blessed gospel. Now, the second thing that we will desire to consider is the harvest to eat. The harvest is to be gathered in, and Christ is going forth gathering a people to himself under the gospel. Now, that harvest has to be eaten. Verse 8. Surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. That portion that we read in Deuteronomy intimated plainly that if the children of Israel would be disobedient, that enemies would devour their harvests, that they would be greatly impoverished. And we see that in numerous places in the Old Testament. We see it in the book of Judges, chapter 6, where we meet Gideon for the first time. What was he doing? He was winnowing and threshing the crop. The children of Israel were in dens and mountains, in the mountains, in caves and strongholds. Why? It was because of this. When Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east. They encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. The harvest had been taken away by the son of the stranger. You have that again in it's prophesied in Joel. Very, very vivid and dreadful threatening there in the prophet Joel and in chapter 1. It says there, the field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth, the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up and the fig tree languisheth, and so on. Joy is withered away from the sons of men. And it goes on in that strain to the end of the chapter. When the children of Israel came back from captivity, you remember in Haggai's prophecy, they had sown. They had sown, but they had not eaten of the fruit of the harvest. What does it say there? You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. And they were told then to consider their ways. The point is this, that the Lord is promising here in Isaiah that will not happen anymore. That their harvest will not be devoured. That the enemy will not take away from them what they had labored for. What a dreadful thing it was to lose what they had labored for. And when we come to think of that with regard to ourselves, if you have laboured hard all year, and all of a sudden what you laboured for was removed from you by stealth, by oppression, how indignant you would feel, how cast down you would be, no prospect of having it recovered. And if you were exercised aright, you would see the hand of the Lord in judgment, in an affliction upon you, in chastisement. And therefore, what a wonderful promise this is, that such will not happen. Now, when it comes to the mercies of God in providence, when it comes to our meat, our food, our provision, we earn these things by labour. And if someone takes that away, it is oppression, it is fraud, it is theft, because you have a right to it. What you have laboured for, that's a natural right, that's a legal right that you have. The Lord has conferred that upon you in providence. Labouring by the sweat of your brow for your bread. But you see, that, as far as natural things is concerned, as far as the unconverted sinner is concerned, as far as the sons of men in general are concerned, you only have that in providence as, we may say, a natural right. And you cannot in any way lean upon that. That gives you no right to expect a blessing for tomorrow. You cannot count on anything in providence if you haven't got the blessing of the Lord upon your soul. There's so much presumption among the sons of men. But we mustn't presume on anything. But you see, the Lord's people have a covenant right to the blessings that they enjoy in providence. They have a covenant right to food and raiment. And they're to be content with that. And the Lord has promised, and these words are so applicable to them, that he will sustain them in life. He will give all things necessary for life and godliness in the covenant of grace. We read it in Psalm 37, the seed of the righteous have never been seen begging their bread. Not just the righteous, but even their seed. And their waters shall be sure, and bread shall be given unto them. That's because of the covenant of grace. That's what you have here. The Lord is swearing by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. It couldn't be more secure. It couldn't be more validated. There's no presumption here for the child of grace to expect that the Lord will supply all his need and all her need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, Christ has labored for the salvation of their souls, and he will surely give them everything they need. He will not break the staff of bread as long as they have need of it in this world. There will be a harvest not only to be ingathered, but there will be a harvest for the people of God to eat, and it shall be sure to them. Do you have a covenant right to the mercies around the table that you partook of today, that you hope to partake of tomorrow? Do you have a covenant right to these things, friend? Or is it merely a natural connection that you have with these things in providence that could be taken from you in a moment? The Lord's people then, as Israel had here, they had a right that would not be violated by the stranger, by the enemy, But not only so. If there's a harvest to eat, there must be a desire and an appetite to eat the harvest. There must be a relish. If there's thankfulness for the harvest, for the provision, there would be an appetite to eat it. That's a sign of life. If someone's health is languishing, they have no relish, they have no desire to partake of their food, they've no strength for it. But here this is promised. They that have gathered it shall eat it. They'll have not only life sustained, but life will flourish. You remember the story of the man in America who managed to get a piece of meat at the butcher's, and a dog came along and took the meat away. And he thanked the Lord that he still had an appetite. Even though he had nothing to eat, he still had an appetite. Well, that was a very contented spirit. And the Lord would be supplying that man's needs. What he would take away with the one hand, he would give with the other. And so it will be with his people. If he's given you a desire that you would glorify God and be thankful to God for the least of his mercies, he will supply all your needs. Now come to put that to a spiritual application. What is the Lord saying here to his people in every generation? Surely I will no more give thy meat, thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine. The devil, the world, the flesh, everything that would oppose your spiritual health, everything that would oppose your spiritual growth in grace, everything that would hinder spiritual life, that will not be able to interfere with you coming to taste continually of the Lord's mercy and the Lord's goodness. You have a right to eat the bread of life. Every sinner under the gospel has a right to come to the table of the gospel and to partake of the bread of life. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. That's what the Saviour said to a multitude, many of whom were his enemies, many of whom went away and walked no more with him. Some of them only had a mere outward profession, but he still told them, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He was there, he was the very bread. There he was. Any of them could come to him. None would be turned away. And Christ is given to you in the visible church, in the means of grace, in the gospel. He's given to you in the promise that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I am the bread of life. And he that believeth in me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me, it shall never thirst. There's a promise. There's an invitation. Christ will make good that word to every sinner who will put their trust in him. It's the desire of faith to feed upon a crucified Christ continually. Have you got that appetite, that relish, that desire? The desire of the Lord's people will be granted them. He will not turn away the prayer of the destitute. He will fully satisfy the desire of those who do him fear. And faith feeds upon Christ. Now we will notice in the third place that temporal blessings should fit us for spiritual duties. They that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. The blessings the Lord bestows in providence should fit us for spiritual duties of worship. Often it is the other way round. How often it is otherwise with us, that when we have some degree of prosperity, some degree of abundance of good things temporally, it has the opposite effect. It takes our affections away from spiritual things. It blunts the edge of spiritual desire. It quenches conviction. It makes us dead to the strivings of the Holy Spirit. It unfits us for secret prayer and takes away the relish for the Word of God and communion with Christ. That's often the way when we abound in the things of this world. You may even find that on a Sabbath afternoon. If you eat too much, you'll be sleepy. You won't relish secret prayer. You may fall asleep at the throne of grace. The Lord is seeing all this. I'm not speaking about people whose general health in old age or something like that means that they have to sleep on a Sabbath afternoon. I'm talking about when we bring that on ourselves, it unfits us to be spiritually minded. The cares of this world and riches entering in choke the seed, and we become lukewarm, rich and increased with goods, and having need of nothing in our own estimation. That's often how it is with us, and we should be very mindful of that. But here, it is not having that effect. They eat, and then they praise the Lord. They drink it in the courts of His holiness. There's praise ascending to heaven for His goodness in sustaining our lives and providing for all our needs. And that's an appropriate and very needful response to the Lord's goodness toward us. We should be very humbled. Think of the people who were in this land not very long ago, who struggled to keep soul and body together. Think of the people in the earth in our own day, the children who go to bed hungry. How much we have, how little we are truly thankful to the Lord for these things. Therefore, dear friends, praise the Lord on the foundation of praising Him for His unspeakable gift in the gospel. Your prayer and your praise will not be heard in heaven unless it's coming through the mediation of Christ, unless it's coming through faith. But that is what the Lord requires of us. And then you notice it says here, they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. They're consecrating everything they have temporally to the good of God's cause spiritually. They're consecrating their gain to the God of all the earth. They're taking temporal things. They're seeing the Lord's hand in that and they're rendering spiritual worship to him as a result. That's a right use of temporal mercies when it leads us to consider our spiritual duties towards the Lord. They're bringing the temporal, they're offering their tithes, their meat offerings, and all these things in Israel of old. It was showing us what we are to do with all the blessings that we receive. It's to put us into a spirit and a right frame that we would give everything. We'd give our hearts, we'd give our substance, we'd give our time, we'd give our desires, we'd give everything wholeheartedly to the good of God's cause, to the glory of his name, to his worship, the courts of his holiness, consecrating everything, elevating our temporal mercies into reasons for bringing spiritual glory to the Lord. Think of even the wonder of it in the Lord's Supper. You have the bread and the wine. They're symbolizing the highest and the most wonderful things, but they're from a cursed ground. The physical elements that are used in that holy sacrament come from a cursed ground, but they're set apart from a common to a holy use to show forth his praise in the courts of his holiness. What a wonder that is, that the bread of life is using such mean, outward means to show forth something of his glory to the hearts of his people. Would you not desire it to taste that the Lord is gracious in the gospel and to get that blessing for yourself, friend? That you too would come to be one who would partake of Christ and him crucified in all his fullness, in all his soul-satisfying fullness as a saviour for a sinner the like of you, and to partake in the courts of his holiness, to eat the fat and to drink the sweet of the everlasting gospel, to the salvation and the sanctification and the rejoicing of your soul, and to the fitting of you to be in the courts of his holiness in heaven forever, to drink of the fruit of the vine spiritually in heaven with Christ throughout the endless ages of eternity. That's a physical picture of the spiritual blessings, of the everlasting gospel, of everlasting life. They that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. May the Lord bless his word to us.